Hide your face from my sins, O God, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and put a new spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let us worship by singing hymn number 100, the verses 1 and 4. In the cross of Christ our glory.
Let us pray.
Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. In the presence of God, we need to take time. Let us pray for somebody in need, or let us pray for ourselves, because in the presence of God, we are always in need. Let us pray. Christ, you know the Father's love. We thank you for not hiding it from us. You, O Holy Spirit, you share the Father's longing for the well-being of this world. Empower us to save and to serve. You, O Father, you have opened your heart at Calvary. We will not forget that we can never earn our being your child. Now, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open our hearts for your word and give us a word for our hearts. Amen. A parable of Jesus. Luke 18, verses 10 following. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed to himself, "O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, full of greed, dishonest, immoral, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on all that I get." The tax collector, however, stood afar off and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his breast, saying, "O God, have mercy upon me, sinner that I am." "I say to you," Jesus said, "it was this man and not the other who went home being declared right." We know this story so well. Haven't we all heard it, and most of us perhaps have preached from it? There's the arrogant, highbrow, hypocritical, pious Pharisee, and confronted with him stands the ideal type of the humble sinner, the tax collector. Is there any question whom God prefers? Of course not. He prefers the latter, our answer has been. And so indeed Luke interpreted this parable when he says, the framing verses in the beginning of the and the end, it was aimed at those who were sure of their own goodness and looked down on everyone else. And at the end, Luke puts this little verse, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." But is this right? Has the Pharisee not the right to thank God that by the grace of God he is not a drunkard or a thief or a drug addict, that God has preserved him from living a life in the gutter? Does this, the Pharisee not take his faith seriously when he suffers, when he fasts twice a week, although the law only requires him to fast once, but to make supplication for his people. He takes the agony of living without food and drink in the Oriental desert heat for another day upon himself. Is this not discipleship? Is the Pharisee not underlining the seriousness of his commitment when he tithes all his goods, although by the law he's only required to tithe part of it? God indeed is glorified in the life of the Pharisee. And Jesus' hearers would have nodded in approval. The Jewish mother would want her son to be like that. This is not a hypocrite. This indeed is a man who offers a true prayer of thanks for what God has done in his life. And what about the tax collector? He is not the paragon of virtue to Jesus' hearers. He is not by nature the embodiment of humility. In fact, he is the brutal exploiter of the people. He is a member of the occupational force of Palestine, exploiting money from the people and even into his own pockets. Indeed, he could never be forgiven by God because he could never pay back all the money he had extracted illegally from the people. There's no question that by all standards of piety, of neighborliness, of godliness, of devotion, the Pharisee is the better man. And Jesus, as well as his hearers, knew it. It is quite right that the tax gatherer stays in the back. And the prayer he prays is the only prayer he could pray. And yet, the shock comes. The stumbling block to the Jews, the foolishness to Greeks, the scandalon implied in every Christian preaching, in every true Christian preaching. Jesus says, the tax gatherer is right and the Pharisee is wrong. Don't bring in the problem of forgiveness of sins as the New English Bible does, or the problem of justification as the King James Version, the Revised Standard Versions do. The text simply says that before God, the attitude of the tax gatherer is right, and before God, the attitude of the Pharisee is wrong. Why? You see, the Pharisee had a standard by which he could measure his piety and according to which he could fulfill his vocation. He had the law. There in the law God had spoken. And according to one's obedience to the law, the heavenly reward would follow. He loved God, but it was a kind of red tape love. He remained always aware of himself, always striving to meet the requirement. The moral imperative was dangling over his head like the sword of Damocles. The tax gatherer had nothing of this. Where he stood, there it was all or nothing. He stood in the presence of God. And where a man or a woman stands in the presence of God, there all standards fade. There the law of the Pharisee fades away. In the depth of one's existential need, in the depth of one's longing to find fulfillment, there no law and no system, may it be theological or not, no standard can help. The tax gatherer faced his moment of truth, his eschatological moment, his mysterium tremendum. It is the moment where one forgets oneself, where he steps into the center of one's life, and where one can only pray, Lord, I am the sinner, forgive. Two students went up to Binkley Chapel to pray. And these two students are in each one of us. The one walks confidently to his seat, and in well-accustomed manner he bows his head and prays, I thank thee, O God, that in thy mercy thou hast called me to preach and given me the gift of ministry. I am grateful that thou hast revealed thy truth to me. Teach also my friends how important it is to you that we believe in the virgin birth and substitutionary atonement, in the rite of baptism, in the second blessing, in complete abstinence and in divine wrath. And I am pleased to report that I do not only measure up to the standards of theological orthodoxy, but I also fulfill the 10-point system of the Sunday School Board. My Sunday school attendance is up and my budget is ahead. You know that I give myself in pastoral work even to the detriment of my studies. Lord, keep up the flows of souls and baptisms because I know it is pleasing to you. I also thank you that you have rewarded me manifold for paying my tithe. The other student, who is also in us, besides the one I spoke just now, the other student sits down hesitantly. He does not quite see why he is here. Questions seem to drown out his wish to pray. Why, Lord? Why can I not be as confident as my friends are about my faith and my theology? Do we really need to know anything more than Jesus? What is the truth? Is it truth, Lord, when people feel so strongly about verbal inspiration and all those other things that they're even prepared to hurt those who don't believe this? Why are people so interested that Abraham wanted to get his child killed? Isn't it much better to find an explanation which would avoid this interpretation? Why do I read so much about drinking, but nobody seems to speak against smoking? Why does everybody talk about saving souls, but nobody wants to attack the political institutions who keep the poor poor and make the rich richer, or want to attack the labor unions for acting irresponsibly? You can see, Lord, I have many questions. In fact, I am in danger sometimes of drowning. Lord, save me. Save me, really. And the miracle comes. The miracle happens. God comes. Because he who can move mountains and he who can calm the storm on the sea, he cannot overhear the cry of a needy heart. And he cannot overlook the hand which is stretched out to him. And we look to Jesus. He had many questions. He died with a question on his lips. And yet in him, the cry of Christian liberty has trumpeted into the world. Because he led people before God, and not into the prison of legalism. And this cry of Christian liberty, religious legalists try to muffle. But the cry was heard. And it vibrated in the hearts of Paul and Peter and John, and it has not stopped vibrating in this world. Will you hear it? Will you receive the gift of Christian freedom? The gift of that liberty which only can enable us to pray truly? Will you surrender to Jesus? This and nothing else is important. So this parable poses a question to us. What is of ultimate concern to your and to my life? What is our ultimate standard, our ultimate criterion? Jesus or self? God or a theological system? Grace or law? The answer must be yours. Let us sing hymn number 62. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and forever.